The book of Romans this morning. We're taking a break from our Sermon on the Mount. Romans chapter 9. Up to this point in time in the book of Romans, Paul has laid out through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the need for mankind to be saved. And many other things up to this point, but one of the things he states in the passages before chapter 9 is he makes it very plain that the Jews, although they have the oracles of God and they have an advantage that the Word of God came to them first, that the Jews need to be saved just like any people do. That just being Jewish didn't give them an entrance into heaven. And he says that all the world may become guilty before God. And he makes sure that they understood that. And you know that the Jews really, the leadership of the Jews, of the Jewish religion, really did hate Paul. And he was beaten many times. And the Judaizers, as they would follow him on his missionary tours, caused him a great deal of trouble. And we get to chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Paul is discussing, again, I hesitate in saying Paul because I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But God does use men to write the Scriptures. And Paul was concerned about how the Jews would perceive him. He loved the Jews. He wanted to tell them the truth. And he's going to discuss that in chapter 9, 10, 11. Israel's past is going to be discussed in chapter 9, and Israel's present in chapter 10, and Israel's future in chapter 11, in a very simple outline. But Paul begins here in chapter 9, laying out before his people his heart. And he says, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God. And the promises." And then he says in chapter 10 and verse 1, one other statement I want you to see. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not committed themselves unto the righteousness of God." Many of you know that in preparation for Brother Dimlo coming and him becoming the presiding elder and me staying here and being an elder in the church, that I have taken a job and have been working and been trying to ease myself back into the workforce because the money for two elders in our church is not there. And I've had a great appreciation for you that work in the public, and how much our world has changed since I was in the workforce continually about 30 years ago. It's been good for me in a number of ways. But one of the things that I think I'm afraid of is what I'm going to address this morning. I think it could be very easy for each of us to go to work an 8-hour day job, and some of you this summer may be working overtime and 10, 11 hours. But it's very easy just to go off to work, punch the clock, earn your pay, focus on your job, and to come home and do what needs to be done at home. And I don't mean this in a vulgar way, but let the world go to hell. It's very easy for us to be wrapped up in what we're doing, and it takes energy, and it's draining. But there's still a world that needs the Lord. So I want to talk to you this morning and share with you what the Scriptures have to say about Paul's passion for souls. I don't know when it was written, but a number of years ago, Herbert Tovey wrote this song, Passion for Souls. And in that hymn, he asked this question: how can this passion for souls be mine? Lord, make thou the answer clear. Help me to throw out the old lifeline to those who are struggling near. And let me say to you, they don't realize it, but boy, there's a lot of people struggling today. Jesus, I long to be winning. Men who are lost and constantly sinning, oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. And so this morning we're going to look at Paul's passion, and we're going to ask you and me to lay down our lives in comparison. We're going to note some of the truths that brought about this passion, and then finally call upon ourselves to be honest with the Lord. One of the things we find immediately here about Paul's passion for souls is that it was a very sincere passion. You see there in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says three statements that cause us to understand that he's very sincere about what he's going to say. He says, I say the truth in Christ. And then to emphasize that, he says, I lie not. And then he emphasizes it even further, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. And so what we find in that statement is that Paul's saying, what I'm saying to you is not out of any ulterior motive or anything, but I'm very sincere about my desire to see souls saved. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. And here Paul is not only calling upon Christ Jesus as a witness to be his truthfulness for his burden for lost souls, but he's saying, my desire is Christ's desires. He's concerned about lining his life up with what the Lord had. The passion of Christ's heart today is the souls of men. As Jesus sits around the throne of heaven and there is at the right hand of God, what he's still concerned about, what his great purpose in coming to the earth about, was the souls of men. Listen, heaven is still stirred by salvation of souls. The Bible tells us, I tell you that when one person is saved, it says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. Not it didn't say the angels, but in the presence of the angels. And so I believe the angels do rejoice, but I think also that the Godhead rejoices even in the foreknowing what's going to happen. When the point in time comes, there's a great rejoicing in heaven over souls. To be saved is to love what Christ loves, to be concerned about what Christ is concerned about. Paul's love was real. It was sincere, what he has to say here, because Paul cared for lost souls. He wanted to see souls saved. He knew where he was going. He knew his life before he was saved. He said that he was the chief of sinners, yet God was merciful to him. And so Paul's passion is real. And somehow we need to understand the need to get real with people, to be honest with people. It seems like that we live in a day, I think more than ever before, in all of society in America, there's no reality among conversations. I mean, people don't want to just open up and be honest and forthright with each other. Everybody lives underneath a little screen or smoke or underneath a little realm of not being truthful. They want to protect themselves. They feel vulnerable. And there's a good, there's a part of that that could be justified, but a lot of it can't be. Where is the real, genuine person? And Paul says, I'm sincere about what I'm doing. I'm not trying to make friends and influence people. I'm not trying just to grow a church numerically. I'm not trying to just give out the gospel because I have to report and go back one day to the church that sent me out in Antioch. He did not go publicly from house to house giving out the gospel because a friend day campaign or something special was taking place. But Paul sincerely loved souls. He sincerely wanted to see souls saved. Somehow he got a hold of what we need to get a hold of when the Bible says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep having not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. We need to see this world as the Lord sees it. In some way, somehow, we need to get the vision that Paul had. And so I'm simply saying to you that I think a lot of things are done today out of wrong motive. That, I witness so I can win the challenge. It's almost a game to some people. And I remember years ago I had a vacuum cleaner guy come through, and a vacuum salesman, and he wanted to dump a bunch of dirt behind my vacuum and then vacuum it up and show how good his vacuum cleaner was. I told him up front I wasn't buying a vacuum cleaner and I didn't want any dirt dumped behind my sofa. But we began to talk a little bit, and he found out I was a Baptist, and so he mentioned that he'd tried to sell a vacuum cleaner to another Baptist preacher in the area. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, he beat me at my own sales presentation. But you know what? The gospel and presentation of the gospel shouldn't be a contest for sales presentation. People are lost. They're sincerely dying and going to hell. And Paul said in this passage, he said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness. And so there was a sincerity about Paul's passion. Secondly, you see in this passage that not only was there sincerity about it, but there was a steady repeat, a steady flow of this passion. Because he says there in verse 2 that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The heaviness was great, and the heartbreak and the sorrow was continual. For Paul, every day the weight grew heavier and heavier. Every day the heartache went deeper and deeper. Even when Paul spoke of the looming destruction of the enemies of the gospel, he wept. He says, for many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so he said here, I'm telling you, weeping, that these guys are going to reap what they've sown. When they reject Jesus Christ and reject the gospel message, they're going to reap what they've sown. We're saving some of that ice for Casey and Nate. We'll get it out of there. We just brought that in. Only in Alaska do we have something. Continual sorrow. Let's get back to this. Paul, as he saw people and knew that he was going to die and go out to hell, he didn't walk away and say, you know what, they rejected the gospel. They rejected my witness. Let them go to hell. No, he wept over it. Maybe one of the things that should be put in a Baptist statement of faith and bylaws is that hell should be preached on twice a year. It's spoken of more than heaven in the Bible. It's a terrible place. It's a horrible place. It's a place that throughout all eternity will not satisfy the wrath of God against sin. God is angry with sin. And Paul weeps not only for the future of lost mankind, but because in this life they're most miserable. It was a continual, steady sorrow. Paul's passion was day by day upon day and upon day. Somehow he could never get out from underneath the burden for lost souls. Was he going around always dragging his feet and his head down? And no, he was a very positive man. I think he enjoyed life, but still back in his heart, and still on every occasion, it seems that when he approached people and knew people, his heart was to give them the gospel. The truth is that often that's the very opposite of how we are. Our passion for souls is not continual. It's not regular. It, at best, sometimes it's occasional. It's periodically. It's intermittent. I know that when we were first saved, that great glow of love, that new realization that we are the child of the King and that we've been saved and our sins are forgiven, that there's a special joy there. Sometimes there's a zeal without knowledge, but at least there's a zeal. There ought to be a zeal for lost souls, and we prayed and we watched and we sought and we shared and we witnessed and we preached and we were bold. But perhaps today the fire within you has grown to just little cooling embers. The heaviness of the heart over the one who is lost has been lightened by the temporary trinkets of this world. Oh, for sure, from time to time, we have revival, and we need to be revived, and God understands that. There's a conference or a special preaching time, and we become underneath the burden. But this passion that Paul had, he had it on a continual basis. And the songwriter said, "Oh, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost." And so we find here in this passage, Paul says that he has a passion that's very real. He has a passion that's continual. And then he has a passion that was sacrificial. And look what he says. For he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." What's he saying here? He's saying that if my going to hell, if I could die for them, if I could go to hell for them and they would be saved, I would be willing to sacrifice my life for them. Paul had a desire to see souls saved. Paul was burdened about souls. Paul's heart is very, very commendable. Now, there's a danger for us to sit here today and say, well, times have changed. Our society is very much a society that's go, 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 go. That Paul was a very, very special person. But no, Paul, he makes it very plain that he's of like passions as we are. I mean, it says over there in James, it says that. But Paul, I think, would also admit that he's just a man. And it's by the grace of God we are what we are. And so let me say to you that it is possible to have a passion for souls. It is possible to be a greater burden than we are today. That there is a desire and a need for us to have this passion that was continual, this passion that was honest and real, and this passion that is sacrificial. What's the problem? Well, I think too often the world has too much of us than we would want to admit. Paul is saying that he would desire to go to hell. And of course, we know that he can't do that. We know that only Christ can die for sins. And Paul was willing to do what was morally acceptable to try to win souls. He said over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more." Paul had a servant heart. That's contrary to the nature of man today, isn't it? "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, is without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. And so he's saying those that were not Jews, without the Ten Commandments, without receiving the oracles of God, he became like them. He wanted to get into their society. He wasn't going to be without law to God. He wasn't going to go into the Gentile society and sin. But he said that he wanted to reach them. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul had a desire to see a man saved. The Lord said himself, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I know that friendship evangelism is overused today, and eventually in your friendship, you got to get to the gospel message. You can be a friend with a person for all your life, and if you don't get to the gospel message, they'll die and go to hell. But there is an aspect of being friendly. There is an aspect of doing good works before men to open the door to the conversation can come about. Look with me over in the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, very interesting character here of the Bible. Not a character as far as being strange a character, but a personage of the Bible. A woman by the name of Dorcas. And look at chapter 9 of Acts in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And for much as litter was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they said unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he came, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And Peter put them forth and all kneeled down and prayed and turned to him to the body of Tabitha, arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Well, I'm not so much wanting to talk about the miracle of Peter here, but I want to talk to you about the miracle of this service of this lady named Tabitha called Dorcas. She made clothes. And she gave clothes away. And here her friends, these widows, somehow she had a real ministry among these older ladies. They stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. I guess I sometimes think weird things, but I wonder sometimes how many people will weep when I die. This woman was missed. This woman had an influence in the lives of these widows. There's a lot that's left out here, but I believe that somehow, in some way, she had an effect upon their life. Perhaps she's a member of a church here because the disciples sent for Peter. She affected people's lives. That we live in a day when we want to go into our house and close the door and pull the shades down and not be bothered by the world. But aren't you thankful that there were some people in your life that didn't choose to do that and you came to the Lord through the preaching of the gospel? He was sacrificial. He had a heart of a continual sorrow. He had a sacrificial heart, and he had a sincere heart. Now, let's note some convictions that Paul had. He says in verse 2, he says, verse 2 of chapter 10, he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The first thing that I want to point out here, doctrinally, we've talked about Paul, kind of his attitude and his emotions, that he was sincere, he was sacrificial, he was a continual sorrow. But here, we begin to build those attitudes, that sacrificial heart, that continual sorrow, that sincere heart, it's built upon some truth. It's not just something, it's not just a movement, it's not just some church trying to do something, it's built upon some truth. And the truth of the matter is that Paul understood that his kinsmen were lost. He says here, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're very religious. They have a real zeal about them. They're very active in their church. They're very active in their synagogue, if you will, for the Jews. They're very active in their religious activity. But Paul was convinced that they were lost, that they were without hope, that they were without God, that they weren't just going to, you know, they weren't just going to go through. Listen, this is a damnable heresy. People believe that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die, and that's going to be the end of you. Or you go to hell, and hell burns you up, and you're annihilated, and you cease to exist. No, it's an everlasting fire. Hell is everlasting. The punishment is everlasting. And Paul knew that they had this zeal that was a wrong zeal. He realized that they were lost. Because he was part of the Aramaic covenant, they thought that, you know, they had some special favor with God. But if you look back there in chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, "What then, are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles?" Chapter 3, verse 9, "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Paul understood that they were lost. Listen, men are lost in this world. My sister without Christ is lost in this world. My relatives that have never professed Christ as their Savior and repented of their sins, they're lost in this world. The verse 23 of this chapter, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Listen, man stands in peril today. And we have the answer. And it's like the Samaritans that went out and they found that the army had fled, and Jerusalem, Samaria was starving, and they were actually eating babies there in Samaria. And these two lepers said, "Listen, let's just go out to that army out there, and if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. But perhaps they'll be kind to us." And when they went, God had sent this noise in the night, and all the army had fled, and there they went into the tent, and there's all this stuff, and there's food to have, and they begin to eat food. And of course, the parable is, not the parable, but the correlation. They finally said, "Listen, we do not well if we tarry till the morning light to not go back and tell the people of Samaria, there is food for you. There's an ability to escape death." And somehow, as we live in this world, we need to understand that the world is lost. Okay, so they're lost. What's the big deal? Well, to be lost is to not know where you're at. Lost in the woods. I don't think I've been lost very long any place. Maybe 5 or 6 minutes, and then Jordan said, "Oh, it's over there," or Kato will straighten me out. But we've read stories about people who's been lost, not knowing what to do. A desperate feeling. To be lost is to be deserted. At different times, I've noticed children in stores who have got away from their parents, and they've looked around, and there's a desperateness about them. When I was a little boy, one time we went over to the Oregon coast, and we were going from shop to shop, and I guess I must have been doing my own thing and looking in the windows, And I kind of got separated from my parents, but all the time I think they were watching me. But I remember coming out of a place, and I went over, and I thought my daddy was right there. So I went over and stood with this guy and reached up and grabbed his hand. And when I looked up at him, it wasn't daddy. And boy, I was terrified. Where is my father? They're lost. To be lost is to be disoriented. Corinthians says, but if our gospel be hid, it's to hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. A lost traveler or a lost camper is confused about where he's at, doesn't know about how he got there, how to get out of there. And a lost man doesn't know what his life is. He's in a mess. He blames it on his parents. He blames it on his environment. He blames it on his education. Or he might even blame it on God. To be lost is to be defeated. I lost the battle. To be lost is to be doomed. How sobering the words to a parent who is told your child is lost. What a tragedy to hear a wife hear that her husband's boat went down and all is lost. I wish that I could reach down and stir my heart and stir your heart today. But we cannot allow ourselves to let the nonchalant, to let the world, to let the I don't care attitude come into our lives and say, well, let the world go to hell. Paul was not only convicted that his kinsmen were lost, but Paul was convicted that the only answer for that was Christ. Very early in Romans, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's only one way. There's only one answer. There's only one cure. There's only one solution. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christianity is not just about studying the doctrines of God. Some people get so involved in just studying doctrine and enjoying preaching and, you know, being fed and being fed and being fed. And there is some greatness about getting into the Word of God and developing a relationship with God. And I do not de-emphasize, it's never been the ministry of this pulpit to de-emphasize the Word of God. But listen, one of the things the Word of God emphasizes is that the lost world needs a Savior. But what I'm saying is this, is that we're here for a purpose. We don't just exist to sit around the table. There's a song, a missionary song, but it's talking about, about sitting around the table of the Master, but who will go and work in my field? Who will go and work in my field? When Jesus looked out upon the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And so Paul understood that his kinsmen were lost. He understood their need was only answered by Jesus Christ. And he understood that they were doomed if they died in their sins. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Revelation 20 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One of these days, there's coming a day, Luke tells us, that there's going to be a great gulf fixed as the rich man and Lazarus. There's a great gulf fixed between our loved ones and ourselves if we do not know the Savior. And so how then should we respond to this? Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How should we respond? How, as the songwriter said, how shall this passion for souls be mine? Lord, make thou the answer clear. Lord, how can I stir within my heart the right response to a lost and dying world? How can this passion for souls be mine? Oh, Lord, make thou the answer clear. Help me to throw out the old lifeline to those who are struggling near. Well, Paul said there, brethren, he says there in 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel as they might be saved. As I sat in my office yesterday on Friday and thought about this message, and I asked a question in my sermon that I have to answer also. Paul said, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. Who did you pray for last week to be saved? Anybody? Somehow we need to knock off the scales of this world. I think we need to come to a place where we're real with the Lord and tell Him, you know what, Lord, it seems like priorities have got messed up in my life. When David is sitting there in Psalms 51, David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and hold me with a free spirit. And then he said in the next verse, then, in verse 13, then will I show transgressors the ways. I don't like to be so blunt, but I have to be honest with the Lord. But listen, if God's priority is the souls of men, which it is, if Jesus came and died on the cross for sins, and God proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, if God has told us, thou shalt be a witness unto me of what thou hast seen and heard, if He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, if He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if He says, it is written that thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And many of these statements were made at the very end of His dwelling upon this earth before He sent into heaven. Very weighty words, very important words, very burdened words. Then I have to say to myself, if my heart is not God's heart, or God's heart's not my heart, if I'm not concerned for souls, then my Lord and Savior is. But something's been disconnected. There's a disconnect. You see, the purpose of the Lord's trying to make us conform to the image of His Son. And so I have to say to you that something's got in the way. Something's replaced my devotion for God. After 29 years of ministry, I know this, is that I cannot beat into myself a burden for souls. I cannot pound this pulpit and give stories and talk about tragedies and the great darkness of hell, and I cannot shock you and myself in that being burdened for souls. I wish there was a switch that I could turn on in my heart. But I know this, is that when I, in my life, come closer and closer to the Lord, when I get back into His Word, when I'm praying like I need to, as Brother Hickman taught in Sunday school this morning, as my life is consumed with Jesus first, when I begin the day with the Lord, when I begin saying, Lord, what will you have me to do today? When I begin to plead, Lord, open doors of opportunity for me. that when my heart is consumed with Jesus Christ, then I'm broken for lost souls. Now here's the issue. Who is moved today? Who is moved? Has God moved from us? Or have we gradually allowed the world and the things of this world to overtake us? I know that we've been busy. It seemed like lately, there's just a lot on the plate trying to get that parsonage ready. There's just lots going on. And we can see the end of that. There's going to be an end of that. And sometimes things just have to be done. But we cannot allow souls to drift off into hell without hearing the gospel. And so I'm simply saying today that for myself, I need to draw aside to the Lord and say, Lord, make this passion for souls mine. Lord, help me to throw out the old lifeline. I think I put on the back of your bulletin that song that, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. It's a tremendous song, and I was going to close today with showing just a video and a singing of that, but I didn't have time. But we need to have a passion for souls. God can give us that passion. There's people out there at their wits' end. They've tried this, and they've tried this, and they've tried this, and they've tried religion, and they've tried this, and they've tried this. But listen, the only one answer is Jesus Christ. They need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, and you've lived a life of religion. You have been involved in scripture reading and prayer, going to church. Yet there's still something that's empty. There's still a fear of eternity. Salvation is not in a Baptist church. Salvation is not in the baptistry water. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not knowing about all the doctrines of the Bible, though we ought to study the Bible. Christianity is about knowing Christ, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that I might be made conformable unto His death. I don't know how you could leave this service this morning and say, I just don't see where the world needs Christ. Surely we see that on a day-by-day basis. All right? We all agree that the world needs Christ. I think that if you don't, then we'll talk about it. But to me, it's very evident that the world needs Christ. To me, it's very evident that man is condemned to die. And so what is the solution? What is the solution? Well, it's been God's plan that you're the solution. That a New Testament church is the solution. That we've given the commission to go. I think I've told you this story before, but years ago in old England, an execution in a city not far from where the king lived was going to take place, and the king knew of it. And the king, after looking over all of the facts, decided to stay the execution and release the prisoner. And he sent a man on the way with the stay of execution. He left in time to get to the city. But on the way, he came through another city, and there was a carnival there that day, and he stopped to watch the jesters do their thing, the jugglers do their thing, the acrobats perform. And then he went on his way. And when he came into the city, there hanging on the gallows was the man who stay of execution he had in his hand. All I'm saying is that we have the message that saves souls, and we need to get it out. I just ask you today that you pray for me, that the cares of this world and working in a public place might not consume me. It's tiring. I empathize with each of you more than ever before. I'm amazed that you can even come on Saturday and work over there. Lord bless you. But we got to keep on the front burner what belongs on the front burner. Lord, today as I close this message, I come concerned for the hearts of your people, but particularly my heart about the souls of men. And Lord, we can make the excuse that we are just humans, that there's only so many hours in a day, that there's only so many opportunities. And Lord, I just can't believe that our purpose in life is just to earn money and put food on the table. And so today, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come underneath a stronger conviction that this world truly is lost, that men are dying, that they're on the way to hell without Christ. The people need to repent of their sins and trust in you. And that the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Help us to get the gospel message out. Lord, may somehow, some way we experience all of what Paul experienced, not just a part, but all, that we could have a continual sorrow, that we'd be driven to cry out to mankind that they would flee from the wrath to come. May you revive our spirits. May you revive our church. Father, may we be greater and better at our outreach. May souls be saved here. We pray for that young man that came with Morgan, for the visitor that came here Wednesday. We pray, Father, for those that we know. I pray for the people that I work with that need you. Pray for open doors. We pray, Father, that we would make a difference in people's lives. I pray for my sister that's 63 years old and does not know you as Savior. But Lord, not only do we pray for them, but I pray, Father, that you'd help us to go. Compel us to go. Enable us to go. Help us to rattle the doors that will fall open. Lord, I pray that your hand and your presence and your power and the word of God's power might be evident here in North Pole, Alaska, in Lebanon, and around the world. We pray that men might be called to preach here in this place, that we could educate them and send them forth. Lord, I particularly ask that you would shake me when I become lethargic. Lord, we may, as an individual and as people, may we not rust out, but Lord, may we burn out in serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe this song, A Passion for Souls, is in our hymn book, isn't it? Let's sing it.